the first, or one of the first, anyway, to remind you that next weekend we begin Daylight Savings Time, which means this coming Saturday you need to set your clock ahead 1 hour. Otherwise, you're going to miss church in the morning, or awake from the morning. That's right. There was new law passed which extended the time of Daylight Savings Time, extended it in the fall, moved it up in the spring, and sure enough, that begins a week from today. So make note of that so you don't miss out on anything. Also would like to invite you, if you have Tuesday nights open, we're beginning another quarter in the Illinois School of Biblical Studies. We're doing the Minor Prophets, and this is a class that we're kindly in the middle of, but it's also the kind of class you can start anytime because there are 12 of the so-called Minor Prophets, and we do a different one each night, and so you just can jump right in and really not miss anything and get right in on the good lessons that await you. And then we'll also be doing a study in Colossians and Philemon. So if you got a few minutes open on Tuesday nights, you'll enjoy the fellowship, you will enjoy the study, and we invite you to be a part of that here in March, April, and May. All right, so tonight I have a simple lesson for you, one to just probably reinforce some of the convictions that you already have concerning authority and the Word of God, and whom should we listen to. As you can see on the screen behind me, and yes, it's working. Oh, my, yes. I have some graphics here which suggest the preacher, as you see there on the left, and then Moses, and then John the Baptist, and finally Christ, because those will be the four individuals we're going to look at tonight, trying to answer the question, which Peter really has it right there in John chapter 6, to whom shall we go, is his question. But he says it rhetorically because he answers it immediately, and he says of Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. We know that we go to Jesus to find just that, and sure enough, that's going to be our lesson this evening. Let's set the stage just for a moment as what's going on here in John chapter 6. Jesus has just fed what many scholars call the 5,000 plus. That is, we know there were at least 5,000 that were numbered, but in many cases in that day and time and in that culture, they didn't always count the women and the children. And so it could very well be that he fed at least 5,000 men, not counting the women and children from those five loaves and two fish, a wonderful miracle that he was. And truly the people said, why, this guy's great. Let's make him a king. And Jesus perceived that they wanted to make him a king, but of course for all of the wrong reasons. And so what he does then in the rest of chapter 6 is to begin to give them some very hard teachings about what it means to have Jesus as your king. If you really want me to be king over you and you really want me to be your master, then you're going to have to eat my flesh, you're going to have to drink my blood, you're going to have to do what I say, etc., etc., etc. And as he began telling them some of these very real and yet harsh truths about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, many of those who were following and very excited with full stomachs began to leave. And sure enough, as he whittled it on down, there was just a few left. Fact of the matter is, it says there in chapter 6 and verse 66, as Hartley read, many of the disciples withdrew and did not follow him anymore. That's a very sad commentary, isn't it, for those folks? To be in the presence of Jesus, to be in the presence of such a miracle as this was. And yet when he began teaching them some of the deeper truths about God and spirituality and following him, they were so much and so much more than what they could handle. John here records that they did not follow Jesus anymore. But we've got to give Peter some credit. Sometimes we look at Peter and say, well, you know, sometimes he and said things he shouldn't and put his foot in his mouth and, engaged the mouth before he got the brain in gear, you know, all those kinds of things. But this time he came up with the right answer. He realized that while these were very difficult and very hard teachings and maybe he himself didn't fully understand them, he realized there was nowhere else to go. that it was going to be the Jesus that they were going to understand, the words of eternal life. And so let's take a look tonight then at places where people may go to find their religious authority. And of course, where we're headed here, of course, is right back to Jesus, and that we need to look at Him. Now, first of all, let me say that I'm always very flattered when you give me great compliments about my lessons and classes and so on and so forth. There's been a few times my head's been so big I had trouble getting out the door. So anyway, but keep it up. It's great. Yeah. All right. Don't stop. But I hope that as we kid about such things, that you realize that I'm a mere man. I don't claim to be inspired. I don't claim to be infallible. By any means, and I make mistakes. I have changed my mind over years about what the Bible says. And yeah, maybe I was in error then, maybe I'm in error now. And I hope that if God blesses me with other more years and more time to study, that I've probably changed my mind again on a few things, as you will too. The point being is, don't look to me for your religious authority. Some people depend entirely too much on the preacher. Now, it's okay to depend on the preacher because, again, as evangelists, we are to be studied, we are to be competent, we are to know what the Bible says and to encourage you to follow the Lord and to answer questions about doctrine and to explain the Scriptures, etc., etc. But again, it's just that. We're here not to be the authority, but to uphold the authority, to shine a good light on the authority, and that is Jesus and the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John warns about those who would be false teachers and tells the brethren not to believe everything that you hear. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." In this particular context, I think John is using the word spirits to mean teachings, to mean doctrines. Don't believe every wind of thing that you hear, because there are those out there who do not teach the truth. There are those people out there who masquerade, as the devil does, as an angel of light, but are there to mislead you and draw disciples after themselves. Even Jesus himself, there in Matthew 24, warned about people who would even call themselves messiahs, call themselves Christ, and he says, don't follow them, that they are false Christs. And if they tell you that he's over here, or he tells you that he's over there, he says, don't listen to them. That was true in the first century. It's still true today. Do not look to me or any preacher for your religious authority, but rather look to Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle Paul, one who was inspired by God, one who could work great miracles, one who could speak in tongues far more than anyone else, said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Only follow me as I follow Christ." Christ was his authority. Christ was the one to whom he wanted everyone to follow. And surely he says, "If you want to follow me," and of course he didn't want that, he says, "Only do so as I follow the Lord." And think about Peter when he visited the house of Cornelius. One of the things that Cornelius did as a show of great respect and of honor toward Peter was he bowed down in a worshipful type way. And Peter said, "Get up, I am just a man." You know, those are of our religious neighbors who want to call Peter into greater authority than what the Bible ever gives him, hasn't literally looked at this passage. Peter never exalted himself over the rest of the apostles or put himself in a place of authority in the church any more so than what any of the other apostles had. And here when Cornelius tried to bow down and worship him, he said, "Oh no, get up, don't do that." And so surely the faithful apostles would not let a man bow down and worship them. No one who is a faithful Christian today will let someone bow down unto them. Don't bow down to your preacher or your evangelist or your ministers. They are simply just that, servants of God. It is Christ who is our great authority. All right, so with that being said, we might then want to look to John the Baptist. We have some religious friends about us who do look to him and put him in a very high place in the organizational structure of their particular church. Oh, wait a minute. I want to talk about Moses first, all right? We'll just shift gears and go back to Moses. That's fine. Getting ahead of myself, just all excited about John the Baptist here. All right, Moses. Yeah, wouldn't that be great? Hey, Moses is my guy. Many of the Jews rightfully believed that. Truly, they understood that they were of the lineage of Abraham. They understood that they were children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they realized, and rightfully so, that Moses was the great lawgiver. And they could look at passages you see there on the screen, such as Deuteronomy 18, verses 15, 18, and 19, and say, yeah, this is the man that God raised up, and we should believe him. And for the most part, that was true. For the Jew, they realized the extreme importance that Moses played in the overall role or scheme of things. And truly, Moses was greater than any of the other prophets, because as God spoke to the other prophets in dreams and in visions, the Bible says that God spoke to Moses face to face. Truly, it is Moses who is the great well from whom all the other prophets draw. Go back and read Isaiah. Go back and read Jeremiah, Hosea, Malachi. It doesn't make any difference. Even Elijah, and look at his life. Every one of them, I'm talking about the non-writing prophets like Elijah. He says, look at all of them. They go back to Moses. What a neat thing that is. But you know what? In Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, Peter takes this very passage of Deuteronomy 18, 15, 18, and 19, and applies it to Christ. As much as the Jews looked to Moses for their authority and the law of Moses for their guide for everyday living and being acceptable to God, Moses is secondary unto Jesus. If you look there in Acts 3, verse 22, it says, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and to him you shall give heed in everything that he says to you, and you shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. In the greater context there of Acts chapter 3, Peter says Moses was ultimately talking about the Christ. He was ultimately talking about Jesus, that Jesus is the ultimate authority. And believe it or not, as good as the law was, as necessary as the law was unto the Jews, it was faulty. You say, did God give something that had mistakes in it? No, not necessarily. But I'm just talking about what the Hebrew writer said over there in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. He says, and listen to the argument, if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second. Now, the argument is that if the law of Moses had been perfect, there's no reason for a new covenant. But the point is, the law of Moses wasn't perfect. And there was a need for a new covenant. This morning in our Bible class, we began the book of Romans, and one of the things that we discussed was the idea of law. And that law cannot save, no matter how good it is, no matter how good we think we are, law does not save. It's Christ that saves. It's grace that saves. All law can do is point out how sinful we are. And surely then that way, the law of Moses was faulty. It could not save. But in Christ, we have a new covenant. In Christ, we have an entirely new relationship that's based on grace and faith and the mercy of God. And that covenant, based not on Moses but on Christ, that one can save. There was a need for a new covenant. The covenant of Moses could not save, because law cannot save. So, what was the purpose of the law? Paul talked about it there in Galatians 3, 24 and 25. He said, the law has therefore become our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. You see, the law was that bus driver, if you will. Some Greek scholars believe that Greek term can actually be translated that way. Somebody that brings us to what we really need to be learning or doing about. And that's what the law did. It brought us right to where we need to be, learning about Jesus. To understand the law properly and to put it in its correct context is, how does it lead us to Jesus? How does the law bring us to the Messiah and to the Savior? Paul says here, that's exactly how we should view the law. And now that we have the Savior and we have the new covenant, we no longer need the tutor. We no longer need the bus driver. It's done its job. And so sure enough, we're now under Christ for our religious authority. And finally then, think about the Mount of Transfiguration. There in that wonderful and glorious scene as recorded there in Matthew chapter 17, here we find Elijah and Moses and Christ all being glorified in the presence there of the apostles. What a sight that must have been. What a fabulous time that had to be. I don't remember who it was. One of the brothers was up here, maybe it's Jeff, I don't know, and he was hoping that when we get to heaven, we get to see that replay, you know. Hopefully there'll be a video made of that thing, and we get to heaven, we can go back in time and see. That'd be great if that'd be true. I'd love to see that. But one of the things we know in the bottom line of that particular transfiguration was the fact that God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." The authority was no longer to be found in Moses and the prophets, i.e. Moses and Elijah, who was being transfigured there. Surely the Jews had put their great trust in those two, Moses and the prophets, and rightfully so, but now no longer. Their trust and their authority needed to take that shift from the law and the prophets unto Jesus himself. We need to listen to him. Well, now what about John the Baptist? I like John the Baptist. I've got a couple sermons on John the Baptist. I have to do those sometime. He's just a wonderful fellow. Let me give you his ministry here in microcosm and understand then that truly, while he had a very important role to play, we don't look to him for our religious authority today. We don't look to preachers. We don't look to Moses. We're not going to look to John the Baptizer for our authority today. In Malachi chapter 4, as well as in Luke chapter 1, we see several verses here which give us the reason for John the Baptist and his ministry. Here in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient of attitude to the righteous, as to make ready a people for the Lord." One of the things that should be readily available and understood when you look at the life and ministry of John the Baptist is he never pointed to himself. He didn't see himself in any way, shape, or form as the Messiah. In fact, as you can look at some passages you're already familiar with, that he says, "I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes." Truly, he wasn't even going to be the basis of servants in comparison to the greatness of Christ. I really like what John said in John chapter 3, verse 28. I'm talking about John the Baptist now. He says, "You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands near and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full." John says, "I'm not the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom." He says, "I'm the best man. And when the bridegroom is there and I can hear his voice, I'm full of joy and I rejoice." John knew exactly where his place was and the ministry that God wanted him to carry out. And here's the verse that I think is so fascinating as far as any Christian would want to have as a motto in their life. For John the Baptist said, speaking of Christ, "He must increase, but I must decrease." That is so neat. Isn't that the way it should be? We should live as Christ, as Paul said, and to die is gain. That when it comes to our life and our will and what we want, we need to be on the decrease, and Jesus needs to be on the increase. The greatest testimony of the successfulness of the ministry of John the Baptist was just this, that more people saw Christ and less people saw him. He says, Jesus must increase. I want people to follow him. I want them to realize he is the Messiah. And I must decrease and just kind of be lost off there into the shadows while everybody runs after the Lord. It was John the Baptist whom Jesus spoke and said is more than a prophet. Because unlike all the other prophets before him, it was John the Baptist who could say, "Yes, there's the Christ." All the other prophets can only talk about Jesus in the future tense and say, well, he's coming. John the Baptist was a prophet because they not only say Jesus is coming, but here he is, and you can listen to him. Truly, we need to be just that, focused on the Lord as John the Baptist was, and not on ourselves. And so finally then tonight, since we see that preachers are not our religious authority, Moses is not our religious authority, John the Baptizer is not our religious authority, it is Jesus who is our religious authority. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, in long ago, after he spoke to the fathers and the prophets in divers portions and in divers manners, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. How has God spoken to us in this last dispensation? How is it in these last days God wants us to know his will for our lives? He has spoken to us through his Son. And truly, when we read the words of the New Testament, what we read penned by the Holy Spirit are the words of Christ. It is the doctrine of Christ that God wants us to know, because it is Christ who has all authority. Jesus himself said it there in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, where he said, all authority, and I think he meant just that, everything, has been given unto me. God gave it to him. God the Father gave God the Son all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus has got all authority. I'm going to listen to him as that authority. It is Jesus alone who's able to save. Moses can't save me. And a fellow preacher can't save me. John the Baptist can't save me. But Jesus can save me. And of course, he can save you. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the angel was announcing the great birth of Christ and the ministry that would follow, he told Mary, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the authority. Jesus is the Savior. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. How do I want to draw near to God? Through Jesus. Not through Moses, not through preachers, not through John the Baptist, but through Christ. And so as we bring it then to a conclusion tonight, we go back to our text there in John chapter 6. Some hard teachings have been laid on the people by Jesus, as we've already discussed. But Peter got it right. When Jesus asked the question, are you going to leave also? And Peter said, to who else shall we go? Peter, in his very simple understanding, realized that salvation wasn't going to be found under the law of Moses. It wasn't going to be found in John the Baptizer. It wasn't going to be found in any other person on the planet. Where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Son of God. I hope that's your conviction tonight, that as you look for authority in your life religiously, as you look unto salvation and being acceptable to God, that you won't look anywhere else than the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. Song of invitation has been selected to encourage you. If you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, we hope you'll do that. Give your life to the one who has all authority and has the power to save you from your sins and take you to heaven. If you have need to give your life to Christ, won't you do so while we stand and while we sing.